Good morning. Good to see you again. Oh, I have the day off almost. It's great. It's wonderful. But no, we love. Hey, thank you for that instrumental number. That was awesome. Praise the Lord. Standing on the promises of God with trumpet and flutes. Wow, that was great. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Numbers. We're actually going to look at a number of passages, three main passages this morning. Numbers 11, 1 Kings 19, and Jonah 4. I don't know how you're going to do that in your Bible, but do your best. Maybe put a thumb mark in each of those. But we're going to take a look at these passages in just a little bit. And let me just apologize right off the bat. I've got to blitz right out of here afterward. I'm driving back up to Watertown to drive the Tonal Defenders. I'm driving the bus to take them out tonight. So I am going to just be so rude and not really talk to a whole lot of people afterward. I know you have a meeting right afterwards, so hi everyone. Good to see you. Greetings. Good to see you again. This morning I want to share some thoughts with you that were actually shared with me by Dr. Bob Taylor many years ago. And it was at a time in my life that I've seen, it seems to be repeated since then several times. And that is times of discouragement. The title of the message this morning would be Dealing with Discouragement. Do the next thing. So to start with, I thought I'd give us an inspirational story. Okay? Former heavyweight boxer James Quick Tillis is a cowboy from Oklahoma who fought out of Chicago in the early 1980s. He still remembers the first day in the Windy City after he arrived from Tulsa. He says, quote, "I got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago and stopped in front of the Sears Tower. I put my suitcases down. I looked up at that Sears Tower and I said to myself, I am going to conquer Chicago. When I looked down, my suitcases were gone." You know, sometimes despite our best efforts, things just don't go well, and we can become discouraged. Now today, we're going to look at three men in the Bible who were discouraged. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to respond to me, okay? I'm actually going to have you shout out. When I get done reading a verse here, I want you to answer this prayer, or excuse me, this question. What was his prayer? Okay, so as we read it, make sure you can answer that question, and I'll say, what was his prayer? And you're going to say it to me, okay? Numbers chapter 11, verse 15, the Bible says, and this is Moses talking, "And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." So what was his prayer? Kill me. Kill me. Ew. All right, now I'm going to look over at 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4. And here we have Elijah, another great man of God. But 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4 says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." What was his prayer? Yeah, kill me. All right, and finally, Jonah chapter 4. And let's see what Jonah chapter 4, another prophet of God. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3 says this, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." What was his prayer? You know what? These guys were discouraged. And today what I want to do is look at their discouragement, kind of look at some reasons why, but then I want us to see how God dealt with them and how they were able to go forward. Let's pray before we go any further. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you for giving us your word. And Father, this is not a salvation message today. Lord, if there is one here today that does not know you as Savior, I pray that they would trust Christ and see that he is the way, not only to life eternal, but also to life here on earth, to being fulfilled. Lord, we do pray for Mr. Flanagan this morning. I pray you'd help him with his bronchitis and just bring him back to health. Lord, we pray for hurting hearts today. And I trust that what we read and see from your word will encourage us to keep going forward today. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God wants us to be happy, healthy, and holy. You say, where do you get that? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible talks about body, soul, and spirit. Man is made up of three parts: body, which is physical, soul, which is emotional, and spirit, which is spiritual. And God wants our body to be healthy. He wants our soul to be happy, and he wants our spirit to be holy. Now, I give that foundation this morning because I want us to see that these three men were all out of whack. They were on the verge of suicide. And these were not just regular people. These were great leaders of God. And yet, they were so discouraged that they wanted to commit suicide. And what I want to do today is tell each of their story and learn from their lives and how they dealt with that. First of all, Moses. Why was Moses so worn out? Well, if you remember the story, we'll look closer here in a minute. You remember that he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. 3 million plus people that he brought out. And there seemed to be a theme over and over again. They kept saying, we want to go back to Egypt. And finally, Moses had heard enough and he said, I've had it. Enough of these people. What was Elijah's story? Well, Elijah had just called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. They had seen the power of God. He had killed the prophets of Baal. But the queen, Jezebel, issued a death threat to Elijah and said, I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. And actually, Elijah ran 90 miles. Wow, there's an ultra marathon right there. He ran 90 miles and he collapses and basically says, it's over. Just go ahead, kill me so that Jezebel doesn't have to. And then Jonah. You know the story of Jonah. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to do that. He didn't like the Ninevites. And he knew that God was merciful, and he did not want to preach repentance to them because he wanted to see them get toasted. And so Jonah went the opposite direction. He got on board a ship, and God sent a storm to that ship. It was so bad, they threw him overboard to drown. But before he drowned, a great fish swallowed him up, and he spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish, which eventually spewed him out onto the land. And at that point, he goes to Nineveh. He must have looked horrendous, by the way. He goes to Nineveh, and he preaches 40 days, God's going to destroy your city unless you repent. And then he walked outside the city, went up onto a hill, and he sat down and wanted to watch the fireworks. But God didn't destroy the city. He didn't, because they repented, and Jonah is upset. He's mad at God because he won't destroy these people. Now, each of these men have three problems. They are unhealthy. Their bodies are out of whack. They are unhappy. They are emotionally drained. And they are unholy. And this led to sinful actions and attitudes in their lives. Why were they like this? Well, let's dig a little bit deeper. Take a look at Numbers chapter 11 there. And in Numbers 11, we see Moses' problem. His problem was people. His problem was people. Look at verse 13. When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. Now, wait a minute. Why were they wanting flesh? If you remember the story, when they came out of Egypt, God provided for them. Remember when they needed water? God provided water out of a rock. Wow, that doesn't just happen. He provided for them miraculously. And then when they were hungry, God sent food out of the sky, manna from heaven. But over and over again, these people kept looking back to Egypt, saying, we had it better there. Take a look at verse 5. They said, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Wait a minute, let me stop there for a moment. Did they remember the slavery? Did they remember their children being killed? No, they remembered all the stuff that they wanted to remember. And now, at this point, even though God has provided water for them and provided manna for them, now they want meat. And Moses has had enough. He says, you people are crazy. What's his problem? People. By the way, do you ever have a problem with people? Maybe that those people that are close to you and you get fed up and discouraged. Maybe it's people around you that maybe at work, maybe at different places, but people do things that frustrate you. And your problem is people. People can be a discouragement. What about Elijah? Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah had seen the power of God, but why is he asking God to kill him? Well, take a look at 1 Kings 19:14. It shows us the reason why. It says, and he said, he's speaking to God, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. What's his problem? His problem is pity. He's saying, I'm the only one doing all of this here. I'm the only one doing what's right. Now, was that true? No, we're going to see in a minute it wasn't true. But that's what he felt like. I'm the only one. No one appreciates me. Do you ever feel like that? I'm the only one doing the right thing here. I mean, people don't see what I do. They don't appreciate all that I'm doing. That was Elijah's problem, pity. Turn over to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. And in Jonah, we find his problem is that he is pouting. He's pouting because he didn't get his way. Take a look at Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Praise the Lord, there was revival in Nineveh. But look at the next verse. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What's his problem? He's pouting because he didn't get his way. He wanted to see those people wiped out, and he knew that God was gracious. Wait a minute. Shouldn't Jonah have been grateful for the saving of all those lives? What was his problem? He was pouting because he didn't get his way. Do you ever pout because you don't get your way? If you're like me, there are times in your life you say, no, this is the wrong way. This is why is everybody doing this? We tend to pout. And I think that we see the stage set here to put these guys and their problems in perspective, because this sounds a lot like my life at times. And it's many of these are reasons that I get discouraged and empty and frustrated. Well, let's look at the curse. These attitudes hurt them And these attitudes hurt us. First of all, personally. We are hurt by discouragement. Do you realize that? You say, oh, well, no, I'll get through this. Wait a minute. Do you realize that discouragement can hurt you physically? It is said that discouragement is to the body what sand is to machinery. Now, I don't know how much of a mechanic you are, but you probably change your oil every 3,000 to 5,000 miles, right? Why do you do that? Because you can't let your oil get dirty, because sand or dirt will ruin an engine. I have three daughters. I tried to teach them about cars, but it was pretty hard. I had one daughter who had a car. She was still living at home, but she had this car. And I kept telling her, you need to get your oil changed. Watch that oil light over and over again. She was on a trip, and I get a call. And she's all up in arms. Dad, there's a light on. There's a light on where? In the dashboard. Okay, what is it? What is it a picture of? She said, it's a picture of a robot. I'm like, what? What do you mean? Describe it to me. It looks like a little robot. I'm like, well, now listen, you need to stop and get that checked out. Have you changed the oil like I told you? Well, I haven't done it yet. Oh! Well, she stopped, got it tanked. By the way, the car was fine. The picture on the screen, you know what it was? Door is ajar. It's the car with four doors. It looks like a robot. It does. It looks like a robot. But you know what? You got to change your oil or your engine will be ruined. And that sand and that dirt is to our body. It is to machinery, like discouragement can be to our bodies. And we need to understand that we got to deal with the discouragement that is in our lives. It's proven by several studies that discouragement will hurt your body. It can hurt you physically. The Bible says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. That's talking physical there, isn't it? Now, it hurts you personally to be discouraged, but also hurts others. The people around these prophets, these great men of God, what do you think the people around them thought when they saw their chins on the ground? What do you think others think when we are walking around in discouragement? It can affect others. But thirdly, it can affect God. Can you imagine your child coming to you and asking you to kill them? That's got to hurt God. And we need to understand that God wants us to be healthy and happy and holy. His plan is not for us to be discouraged at all times. Now, he does take us through valleys. We understand that. And we're not going to stop here, though, because God loves us. And he has a cure for each of these guys and for us as well. Thirdly, I see the cure. Let's start with Moses. Go back to Numbers chapter 11. And let's see how God took care of him. And here is how God took care of him. He got Moses organized. You say, what? That doesn't sound super spiritual. You know what? It is very spiritual to be organized. God is a God of order. And if we fail to plan, we plan to fail, don't we? Let's see what God did for him here. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. You see what God did? God helped Moses get organized. He said, Moses, you're taking too much on yourself. And he used his father-in-law in another situation to help him with this too. Listen, you've got to have help. And there are people around you that want to help you. God helped him physically by lessening his stress by giving him more help. God helped him emotionally get his mind off of the people and onto the bigger picture. God helped him spiritually by looking to God for his help so he would follow what God wanted for his life. And if you are frustrated with people, let me encourage you to take a step back and reorganize. You know, it is spiritual to be organized. Now, I realize different people are different when it comes to hoarding things and their organization. And some of you are OCD and stuff like that. I'm not talking about that. But when we get overwhelmed, and if you're here this morning and you don't know what I'm talking about, great. But there are times in my life when I think, oh, I got to do this and I got to do this. And this overwhelms me and I think, I cannot get this all done. You know what? That can be discouraging. And we need to step back as God did. If we have a problem with the people around us and say, these people are here to help us. And we need to get organized. And I encourage you, take a look at your life. See what is discouraging you. And if it's something that's overwhelming you, let me encourage you. How can you organize so that you will be less stressed? You say, I don't know what to do. Well, get some help. Go to people. God had 70 other people helping him here. Get organized. Well, turn over to 1 Kings 19. How did God help Elijah? God helped Elijah by getting him healthy. By getting him healthy. Look at 1 Kings 19, verse 5. So what did God do to help him? Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, come on, get up, get back to Mount Carmel, get with it, get going. Is that what he said? No. He said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake of bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink. And then he got up and, no, and then he laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. I want you to see here that God, before God dealt with anything else, God dealt with his physical needs. And we are reminded of our need for nourishment and for rest. Don't raise your hand, but are you type A here this morning? You say, oh man, I'm losing time here. I got to get this done and this done. Let me encourage you with this. You and I all need a time of rest. In fact, God thought this was such a big deal that even when he created the world and he was not tired, but to set an example for us, do you remember what he did on the seventh day? He rested. You know, when I was a summer intern at a church out in Pennsylvania, I was new in the ministry. I thought, this is going to be great. And Pastor Love told me I needed to take Monday off each week. But you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm spiritual. I can keep going. So on Mondays, I would go in and I would get some work done and I would go visiting and I would do stuff like this. And you know what? There came a time when Pastor Love found out about it. He said, Pete, what are you doing? I said, you know what? God doesn't take a break, neither will I. And he said, Pete, God did take a break. And he did that as an example to you. And that whole day of rest thing is a good idea. Not only should we take time to spend time with the Lord, but also to let our bodies rest. And if you find yourself, and I realize many farmers have to work 7 days a week, I understand, but you better have some time where you let your body recoup. Why? Because that's important. Jesus even did this with the disciples. There were times that he would take them aside and away from all the crowds and all the people, right? And you and I need to follow the example of Jesus and come apart for a while, or we will come apart. It is not spiritual to to be frazzled all the time and to be stressed. You only get one body, so take care of it. You know, we need to eat right. We need to get the right kind of rest. You say, where do you get that? I get that right from Scripture. Bodily exercise profiteth a little, but there is profit to it. So take care of the body God has given you. I've been a youth pastor for over 30 years. I love all-nighters. Don't you? I'm not seeing anybody going like this, okay? But the reason I loved all-nighters so much is because young people open up at 2 o'clock in the morning a lot more than any other time. And so I felt, and so as a youth pastor in Danville, I ran 3 all-nighters a year. But I learned something. I had better not schedule anything for the next day. Why? Because everything ticked me off. I remember the first couple years I would go into the office for a little while and do some things, and little stuff would just make me mad. You know what? You're like that too. And if I don't get the rest that I need, then things begin to overwhelm me. May I ask you, are you getting the right kind of rest? Are you living on more than Taco Bell and candy? Nothing wrong with Taco Bell. I like candy, but that shouldn't be our whole diet. We need to take care of our bodies. It is not spiritual to be unhealthy. And God helped Elijah physically. He gave him rest and food. He also helped him emotionally. Look at verse 18 of this chapter. God says to him, "Yet I have left 7,000 in Israel, all the knee which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." What did he do? He showed him there were other people there on the same side as he was. And then, not only that, look at verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Elisha became his helper, his administrative assistant. And for the next allotment of time, we find that Elisha helped him. God met his emotional needs, his spiritual needs. Verses 8 through 18, Elijah goes and he hears the earthquake. He feels the earthquake and the whirlwind. But remember, God spoke to him in a still, small voice. He spent time with God spiritually. He saw that he had help around him emotionally. And God took care of him and gave him the rest and food that he needed. Are you taking care of yourself? Have you realized that God has given you Christians around you to help you? Why do you come to church? Well, one of the reasons is because we need each other. And if you find yourself becoming isolated and not being around other believers and getting discouraged, what you need most is to be with God's people. Why? Because the Bible says that we exhort one another. We encourage one another. And the local church is God's plan for this day. And it is worthy. So you need to be a part of that local church. And you need to be here encouraging one another and receiving encouragement from the people that are around you. God helped Moses. He got him organized. God helped Elijah. He got him healthy. I want us to see in Jonah, finally this morning, in Jonah chapter 4, what God did for Jonah. He opened his eyes. He got him focused. He got him focused. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. One simple question. Then said the Lord, "Dost thou well to be angry?" God looks to Jonah and says, "Well, is that working?" He says, "Jonah, you are not thinking right. Your pouting has blinded your thoughts." And God opened his eyes to there, and in the very end of the chapter, he says, "And should I not spare Nineveh, the great city wherein are more than 60,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand or their left, and all so much cattle?" Jonah, what about all the innocent people in this? Do you really think I should wipe everyone out with all these innocent people there? Jonah, you're not thinking correctly. You're not focused. And God challenges him to step back and re-examine his thinking and his focus. And I believe, even though it's not given to us here, that God gave him a purpose, and that was to write the book of Jonah. Jonah, you need to have a purpose of writing your book, and you need to make sure that you're thinking clearly. Be focused. You know what? We need to be careful about our thinking. Sometimes when we get discouraged and we get down in the dumps, all we do is replay that nasty time in our life, or that phone call that bothered us so much, or that person yelling at us. And we sit there and we think about it over and over. Don't do that. You know, God wants us to control our thinking. Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatsoever things are good and honest and lovely and are of good report, what does he say? Think on these things. So when you find yourself having that pouting pity party and you're replaying that over, stop it. Realize that your focus needs to be on the right things. And God says in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And so God gave each of these men a new commission, a new calling, and a new courage. In closing, let me just ask you this morning, are you unhealthy? Are you unhappy? Are you unholy? God wants your body to be healthy and your soul to be happy and your spirit to be holy. Let's learn from the example of these three dudes down in the dumps, I've heard them called, and let's learn from their lives and be looking and thinking the way that we should. In closing, I'd like to tell you about Elizabeth Howard, who was born in Belgium to missionary parents, but grew up in the eastern United States. After graduation from Wheaton College, Elizabeth went to Ecuador as a missionary. In 1953, she married Jim Elliott, a fellow Wheaton student who was also ministering to the Quechua Indians. Most of you know that in 1956, Jim Elliott and four other missionaries were killed while trying to make contact with the remote Haudani tribe, otherwise known as the Alcas. In 1963, Elizabeth returned to the States. She married theology professor Edison Leach in 1969. A few years later, he died of cancer. She wrote books like A Path Through Suffering, The Path of Loneliness, These Strange Ashes, and On Asking God Why. Obviously, she went through her share of pain and discouragement. But I want to end with these words this morning that she gives as advice in light of our sermon this morning. She writes this, do the next thing. Do the next thing. She says, have you had the experience of feeling as if you've got too many burdens to bear? Far too many people to take care of? Far too many things on your to-do list? You just can't possibly do it all, and you get in a panic, and you just want to sit down and collapse in a pile and feel sorry for yourself? Well, she says, I've felt that way a good many times in life. And I go back over and over again to this poem, and here it is. Do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliantly, casting all care. Do it with reverence, tracing his hand who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stayed on omnipotence, safe neath his wing. Leave all resultings. Do the next thing.